All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We will be looking at the first three verses here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Tonight I've entitled tonight's message, Running the Race. Running the Race. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I do thank you for the opportunity you've given me here tonight just to present this challenge that you've given to me from your word. I pray that you would just use it mightily here tonight. Would you guide me? Would you direct me and give me the words that you want me to say? And in your name I pray, amen. All right, so running a race. How many of you here have ever run in a race before? Raise your hands. Okay, we have quite a few runners in here. So I've run in a total of, I believe, two races in my lifetime so far. Has anyone in here run a marathon? Any marathon runners? Any half marathon runners? Bob right here? Three marathons? Wow, that's impressive. So I've run in a half marathon and in a 5K. 5Ks are probably more popular, what people would choose to do more than a half marathon. And in order to run a race, there's many things that go into running a race. How many of you, when you ran your race, how many of you prepared for your race? Okay, some of you. Maybe some of you didn't prepare for your race, I don't know. But in order for me to run my half marathon, there had to be some preparation going into running the half marathon. Now, I probably didn't do the best in preparation of preparing for my half marathon. I just basically did a whole bunch of 5Ks up until the week before the half marathon. And then I ran my first half marathon a couple days before the actual race, and then I went ahead and ran the race. And so there's preparation that needs to go into racing. There also needs to be a goal. So some people have a goal of, okay, you know, I'm going to have this goal where I'm going to run, let's say, 10 minutes a mile. That's my goal for this race. Or maybe 9 minutes a mile, 8 minutes a mile. And I completed my race in an hour and 50 minutes. And I think I did the math. I think that's like 8.5 minutes a mile, which to me, I was pleased with that. 8.5 minutes a mile, that was pretty good. And I think I actually placed, I forget what place I placed in. I think I placed either second or third in my division. I can't remember now. It was either second or third. Whatever it was, there was only like three runners in my division, age group. So I'm like, you know, second or third, that's pretty good. But then you look like how many out of two or three, and it was only like two or three people in my age group. It was like 18 to 20 or something like that. But hey, second or third, I can't complain about that. So there's the preparation, there's a goal, and you need then to stay focused on that goal while you're running the race. You can't be distracted with anything that's along your race. You can't be stopping. You gotta stay committed to your race. Once you start that race, you can't stop. There may be some distractions that come along the way, some temptations, whatever it may be, but you have to stay committed to running that race. And for example, the Olympics are happening here. They just stir it up. And those runners, when they go to run the race, they're not looking at the crowds. They're not looking at the other runners. They're focused dead ahead in front of them towards that finish line. They're committed to running that race to their best ability. They're training. They're on a strict diet. They're training hard and doing everything that they can to prepare for this race. And so here in this passage, we see that we have a race set before us, the race of life. And in this passage, we see in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, who is this cloud of witnesses talking about? Well, if you look in the previous chapter in verse 11, it goes ahead, Paul, or whoever the author was, most likely Paul, but who talks about in verse 11 is the whole of faith. And here we have quite a few individuals mentioned in the hall of faith. Now, were these individuals, were good things or bad things mentioned about them? Good things, right? How they stepped out in faith and obedience to God. And we see Moses in there and many other people. All these are people that we look up to that have run the race. Now, they are a cloud of witnesses. Perhaps there are other people that we know in our life that have set a great example before us and that have passed away. Maybe relatives or a previous pastor or leader that you look up to and say, wow, this person made a big impact on my life, whether spiritually or whatever it may be, but they made a big impact and they are, we set them up there. And we strive to be like them. And here we have this great cloud of witnesses, and now it is your turn to run the race. And in order to run the race, we see three things that need to come into the race. First of all, we need to prepare for the race. So, how do we prepare for a race? What does Paul say here you need to do in order to prepare for the race? He says in verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." So there's two things that are mentioned in this verse. There's the weights and there's the sins which doth so easily beset us. And so these weights, when a runner trains, or when a runner is training for a race or competing, or before he competes when he's training, he might run with weights on. And those weights are to help him maybe to improve thus his endurance, his strength, or whatever it may be. But it helps him to, whenever the race comes, that he's going to take off those weights. This will be like a weight lifted off of his shoulders. He's not going to be wearing that weight anymore. Now he can just run free. And Paul here, he was probably talking about referring to even the Olympics during his time, how they would have probably soldiers come or strong guys come and run the race. And what would they do? Would they run with their armor and stuff on? No, because then they can't run fast. They would have to take off those weights that are on them so that way they can run fast to the best of their ability. And so what are those weights that are in our lives? Here, weights, these are these things on the outside of our lives. What are those things that are maybe pulling us down from growing in the Lord, that are hindering from us walking closer to the Lord? What are those things that are dragging us down? What are those weights? Those external things in our lives that are dragging us down. There's a few things that it could be. Perhaps it's sports. There's nothing wrong with sports, but could sports be a weight that holds us down? Yes, absolutely. Perhaps it's media, social media, or TV. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But could that be a weight that holds us down from growing with the Lord? Absolutely. Perhaps it's just a hobby that you have, whatever it may be. Maybe it's your work, or maybe it's vehicles, or whatever it may be. You have this hobby, and are hobbies wrong? No, there's nothing wrong with hobbies. But can that become a weight? Yes, absolutely, that can become a weight. Maybe it's friends. You know, there's nothing wrong with friends. But there is something wrong with the friends that you choose. Maybe they're hindering you from your walk with the Lord and growing closer to the Lord and being the full potential that you can be for the Lord. Not only do we see weights, Paul says, in order to train for a race, not only do we have to take off these weights, but he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So not only should we take off those weights, but we are also to take off the sins which doth so easily beset us. So first of all, the weights are these external things in our lives. And here now Paul goes on to describe the sins which doth so easily beset us. What are those things in your life that slow down your growth or hinder your relationship with God? Those internal issues in your life. Perhaps it's the sin of unbelief. You don't have faith in God and what he can do in your life. Perhaps it's pride or wrath, slothfulness, envy, lust. All these things, Paul is saying, you need to take off these things in order to prepare for the race. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few books over to Colossians chapter 3. And here Paul, again, tells us as he speaks to the Colossians, as he's calling us to lay aside those things that hinder us from walking with the Lord. He tells us what we are to put off and what we are to put on. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, starting in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. These are the things that which we are supposed to take off, as Paul is saying. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So as Christians, we are to put off the old man, those things which don't belong to us anymore. That's not part of us anymore. Christ has given us the new life. And so Paul continues in verse 10, he says to put on the new man. And so verse 10 it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here we see how Paul tells us that as we are now Christians, we are supposed to put on the new man, taking off the old man, those things which belong to the old man. We're no longer part of that. But now as a new man, we are to put on these things, as Paul mentioned here in this passage. So what are those things in our life that is holding us down? What are those weights? What are those sins which are besetting us? What's hindering our walk with the Lord? Not only are we to prepare for the race, but then when we are in the race, we are supposed to be persevering the race. In Hebrews 12, back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I was, as I was going over this passage, I was reading it and I'm thinking to myself, okay, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when I think of the word patience, I think of the word like, okay, you know, don't get too excited, you know, be patient. And I'm kind of thinking like patience to me has the kind of the idea of like, you know, slow down. And then he's saying, okay, so run the race with patience. You know, you don't see people running a race, slowing down, being patient. No, they're trying to be quick about it, right? And so I was doing some study on this passage saying, okay, so what's the idea here behind the word patience? And here, Paul had the idea here behind the word patience has the idea of steadfastness, like commitment, perseverance, and steadfastness. So why are we supposed to have patience during our race? Well, it's because during our race, during our life, we're going to be coming across many afflictions, many trials, and we are going to need patience during those times. We're going to need steadfastness when we encounter the difficulties that lie in our way. We're going to need perseverance to resist all the temptations and to turn aside. I thought it was very interesting how Pastor this morning was talking about the people in the Exodus and Israel and how he preached about the leading hand of God. And how Israel, that there was this shortcut that they could have taken in going towards the promised land, and how it would have seemed the easiest way, the best way possible. Yet God had them go a different way, a way that didn't quite make sense. And we may not understand the will of God and why he has us going in certain directions, or why he brings certain afflictions our way and certain temptations, but we are supposed to rather trust in God. Another illustration that came to mind is found in Mark 6. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark 6, verse 45. And in Mark 6, 45 here in this passage, we see the passage of Jesus walking on the sea. He had just fed the 5,000, and we pick up now in verse 45, Mark 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So, we see here the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus tells his disciples to hop into a boat and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida. So, in the disciples' mind, what is the end goal of sailing on the ship? What's the goal here? To do what? To get to the other side, right? Now, what was Jesus' goal in them getting into the ship? Was it to get to the other side? No, it wasn't. God always has a plan and a purpose in every single circumstance in life. It may not always be the end goal. it may be, perhaps it's usually during the process. Jesus here was trying to teach a lesson to his disciples. The lesson wasn't, okay, go to the other side. No, rather the lesson was in the midst of the sea. It wasn't on the other side on the dry land. It was in the middle of the storm. And many times in our lives, we may not understand why God brings circumstances our way. Many times in our life, we're like, okay, God wants me just to get through this, and maybe on the other side, I'll come out better, and things are going to be better. God has my best interest in mind, and the end goal is going to be much better. But that may not always be the case, because for God, maybe he wants to teach us something through the process. And it's many times in the process where God is trying to teach us something. And so as we are persevering in the race, God is trying to teach us something. And are we rather looking unto the end, or are we being rather leaning upon God and having faith upon him, that knowing that, you know what, he wants to teach me something through this. We must stay faithful in where God is leading us and has called us to. So are we running the race with patience and steadfastness in looking to what God has for us? So not only is Paul here telling us to prepare for the race and while running the race to persevere in the race, but rather he wants us to perfect the race. Look with me, if you would, in verse back in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." So at the beginning of this passage, in verse 1, we see that we have some examples set before us. Who are those examples? The cloud of witnesses, right? Those people that we look up to, the people from the whole of faith. But we have a far better example given here to us than those cloud of witnesses, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He came to earth, and he lived a perfect life. And Paul here is telling us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he's mentioned as the author, and through him comes our faith. As Jesus was here on earth, he was trusting and putting his faith in God. And not only is he the author, but he's also the finisher. He's the one who fulfills his promises. He completes our faith, and from him, we can have victory. And while Christ was here on earth, he went through trials while he was here on earth. First, we see three different things he went through. Starting in verse 2, it says how he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." So we see how, in verse 2, it says how he endured the cross. He went to the cross. He took the death that was one of the most imaginable deaths ever. And there, he was numbered with the transgressors. Not only did he endure the cross, he then despised the shame. All the sin was cast upon Jesus. And he knew that he was innocent and that he was above that shame. Yet he took it upon himself. Not only that, he endured the contradiction of sinners. Throughout his whole entire ministry on earth, it seemed like everywhere he would go, there would always be people contradicting him against what he was doing, against what he was saying. And you know what? He could have easily confounded them and beat them or whatever, showed them that he was right and that they were wrong. But yet, he decided to have patience and show love toward them. And so what was Christ's focus during his ministry here on earth? We see in verse 2, it says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him," he knew that he had an end goal, something that he was looking unto, the joy that was set before him. His focus was doing the will of the Father and making a way of salvation for us and to redeem us from sin and from death and from hell. And so as believers, what is our responsibility? As Jesus is our perfect example, we are to look to Jesus as our goal. So when trials and tribulations and afflictions come our way, and we must look to Jesus, who is that perfect example. How did Jesus receive contradiction, receive affliction? How did he go about those things? And how can I then take Christ and do the same thing as Christ did? How should we react to our own sufferings? Christ has set the perfect pattern for us to follow. So as we follow Jesus, and as we strive to be more like him, as we strive to be like him, then Christ has also given us the victory, as we see in verse 3. So what's the benefit for looking to Jesus, to striving to be more like him? Well, in verse 3 it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So what does that last phrase, "lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," imply? So it says that if we consider him, that we're not going to be wearied and faint in your minds. Because then it implies that if we don't consider him, that we don't look to Jesus, that we're going to be faint, that we're going to be weary in our life. So Christ has, as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we put our faith in him, our trust upon him, and access that victory that he has won, and as we access that victory and look unto Jesus, we can have the victory. Afflictions will come, and they will tempt us to be discouraged and down. However, if we look unto Jesus, we can find the strength and power that we need to overcome every affliction that comes our way. No matter how long or how hard the affliction, God has promised that he would supply enough grace for that time. I'll turn with me, if you would, real quick. I know most of you know this verse, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We can have the victory over temptation. And in this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So with every temptation, God always gives enough grace for each and every single trial that we go through. It is up to us whether we make that decision to access that grace, to have faith, and access the victory that God has given us. We must stay focused on Jesus and on Christ. There's going to be many distractions in our life to cause us to lose our focus on Jesus and to be focused on other things. I've been doing landscaping now for quite a few years, and before the company before that I worked for now, we used to do a lot of mowing. So I'm sure if you look out here at the church's yard, you see this little mower going around. You see all these straight lines, and that was always something that I liked doing. Mowing is you can always make these nice patterns. Checkered patterns, circles. You can try to see how straight of a line you can make while you're mowing. And while you're mowing, when I first started mowing, my boss told me, okay, so while you're mowing, you want this left part of your mower to be on the left part of the line and your right tire over here to be on the right part of the line. And if you've ever noticed mowing lines, you'll notice that one is light color and the other one is dark color. And that's because the way the grass is pointed towards. So you're always headed straight down the lighter colored line. And so when I first started mowing, I'm like, okay, you know, my boss, I don't want him to get angry at me, so I gotta try to do a really good job here. I wanna try to do these really straight lines, so gotta make sure this left thing over here stays on the left side of the line, and my right tire stays on the right side. So I'm there mowing, I'm like focusing on the left tire, and I'm going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you get down to the end of the line, and you look back, and you're seeing this squiggly thing the whole way down. I'm like, what? I was focusing the whole entire time on this left tire and this right tire. I was trying to do everything right, and it still ends up being squiggly. And my boss would notice it, and then by the time you get like 10 passes down, you're halfway on the white line and halfway on the dark line because you're not taking up enough space with the mower, and then you're ruining the whole entire pattern, and then it's not going to look good. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, what's the key to drawing the straightest line, you know? And really, whenever you start in the springtime, you don't have lines usually when you start in the springtime because the whole entire winter passed and there was no mowing done, so you got to start fresh. And the key to when you're mowing and you want to start a straight line is you don't look in front of you to the left or to the right. You just got to keep your head focused on one point in front of you the whole entire time. So you pick something in front of you, like the front door of the neighbor's house over there, and you just look at it the whole entire time, and you just go straight at it the whole entire time. And you'll be impressed if you look, turn around and look backwards, you'll be like, wow, that was pretty straight. And so once I figured that out, I noticed, you know what, I don't have to look at the left side or the right side, because as long as I keep my focus on the center of the line in front of me, at the very end, as long as I keep my focus on the very end, it's going to turn out to be a good straight line. And I know that may be somewhat of a silly illustration here, but that's the very same for in our lives as well. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. We can easily become distracted by trying to do this or trying to do that, where we end up then missing the main goal. And the things we're focusing on, you know, they may be good things. They may be focusing, okay, you know what, I need to make sure I'm coming to church. I need to make sure I'm doing my devotions. I need to make sure I'm praying. I'm doing this, doing that, doing that. But you're missing the whole entire point. You're missing the main goal, where the main goal of focus ought to be on Jesus Christ and who he is and striving to be like him. So what is your focus on life? Am I focused on being more like Jesus Christ and serving him? Or what are those things in my life that I pursue after more than Christ? How do I react when afflictions come my way? I don't have to live in defeat. Rather, I have the victory already and can access that victory. As I mentioned earlier, the Olympics, something special happened exactly 100 years ago in the Olympics. Does anybody know what happened 100 years ago in the Olympics? I'd be very shocked if someone knows. Alyssa? No. No, that would have been like maybe 4,000 some years ago. No, not in the United States, nope. So it just so happened that exactly 100 years ago, the Olympics were actually held in the exact same city as they are being held in today, in Paris, France. And there was a special person competing in the Olympics. He was actually going to run a race in the Olympics. And this was in 1924. Does anybody know who that person was? I heard it. Someone said it over here. Who said? Yep, Eric Little. How many of you know of Eric Little? Or maybe Chariots of Fire? Maybe you've seen the movie. And so Eric Little ran exactly 100 years ago this summer in Paris, France, in the 1924 Olympics. The story of Eric Little goes, in 1922 and 1923, he played rugby union for Scotland in the Five Nations. However, it was at running that he really excelled. And after setting a new British record in the 1923 100-yard sprint, he was considered a great prospect for the Olympics in 1924. So Eric Liddell was a really fast runner, and he really specialized in the 100-yard dash. That was what he was really good at. Eric Liddell was a committed Protestant Christian. During the Paris Olympics, because the heats of the 100-meter sprint were held on Sunday, he withdrew from the race, a race considered to be his strongest. Instead, he decided to concentrate on the 400-meter as the race schedule didn't involve a Sunday. Liddell was considered to be a strong favorite for the race. Before the final of the 400-meter race, a person came up to him right as he was about to run a race and slipped a piece of paper into his hand. It included the words from the Bible, 1 Samuel 2:30. "Those who honor me, I will honor." Sprinting from the start, Liddell created a significant gap to the other runners, held on to win the gold, and set a new Olympic record time of 47.6 seconds. He described his race plan. "The secret of my success over the 400 meters is that I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster." He also won bronze in the 200 meters. In this race, he also beat Harold Abrahams, a British rival and teammate. Perhaps an even greater reason to remember Liddell is his decision to lay aside his athletic career for a higher calling. After returning from Olympic triumph in Paris to overwhelming popular adulation, he shocked everyone by announcing his intention to return to China as a missionary. In an age when sports was becoming ever more popular in Britain, many argued he could reach more people at home than abroad. Indeed, the Sunday after he returned from Paris to preach in a Scottish church, the pews were filled with people. Liddell preached on Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." It was plausible that staying in Britain and continuing his athletic career might fit hand in glove with Liddell's desire to preach the gospel. When asked why he'd give up such an opportunity, he simply replied, "Because I believe God made me for China." The next summer, he traveled to the Trans-Siberian Railway overland from Europe, through Russia, and down to China. He would serve there for 20 years as a missionary. And then I believe at the end of those 20 years, he eventually died in a camp where he was captured because of the war that was going on. And so here we have the story of Eric Liddell. And you know, he could have, like they said, he could have been really successful as a runner in 100 meters. He was, they said, one of the best runners, and he probably could have won the 100-yard dash, yet he had a focused goal higher than running in the 100 meters. His goal and his focus was on Jesus Christ and glorifying him. And he could have continued on with his athletic career. There's nothing wrong with his athletic career or continuing to run or continuing to ministering to people at his church there, as many people loved him, wanted to hear from him and stuff like that. But he decided to stay committed to that focused goal that God had called him to do. And us in our lives, God has called us each to many different things. Perhaps it's not the same as Eric Liddell. Perhaps he hasn't called you to be a missionary to China. But what has God called you to do? Are you running the race? Are you preparing for the race? Are you laying aside those weights those sins which have so easily beset you? Are you persevering in your race, running with patience the race I set before you? And are you perfecting the race? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray.